Good morning, everyone. This is the first time since Wes has been here that he's taken vacation time during Christmas. So we're really happy for him and for his family to get this time to be refreshed. He's suffering right now in Hawaii. I know. I told him if things don't go well, I'm praying for rain. Because clearly it would be his fault. It's only appropriate. So the question that I want to start off with is, how well do you really know your speaker today? Yeah, well, I brought some pictures today. I didn't bring as many as I was originally going to because I didn't want to be vain. But that's not my most flattering shot that I've ever had, but that's from yesterday. I and some of the students went to Trinity Worship Center yesterday and helped fill the bags with the food for the people that came yesterday. It was really fun watching little Lucy Bingham. She was so excited to help out. She's like, "Ooh, another box." She was helping break down boxes and would help move. It was a lot of fun because she was super pumped and super excited to be there. But that was just from yesterday. That's almost the most recent picture I have of myself. I could have taken one this morning, but it wouldn't be any different than what you're seeing right now. So this is current me. That is almost current me. The next picture is a little while ago. That's a family shot that we did just at the end of summer. Wendy, is it right? End of summer. When did we take that? That shot was last year. Okay, I thought maybe it was, but I wasn't positive. But David Summerlin, it's a friend of ours, he took that and loved that shot. Love my family. But that's me not that far ago. That one cracks me up a little bit because my shirt is kind of plaid, and for the longest time, I always wore plaid. I was like Tim the Toolman Taylor's neighbor, who everything was a flannel shirt, always. Next shot. That actually was from the first year that I was here at RFC. That was where we were picking... That's where you were leaving us that day. You were going to softball, I think. But my first year, my first trip to Extreme Winter, which was insane, but it was also very good. I have some fond memories of that. Next photo. So you'll notice that I'm telling my story in reverse, right? This is like a reverse timeline of my life. Now this goes back a lot further than I want to admit. Yeah, this was when we were the NCAA or NCCAA district soccer champions. That was at Ozark Christian College. The last guy in the back on the left with his hand up, pointing up, showing a little bit of leg. Yeah, you wouldn't recognize me if I didn't point him out. So I have to do that. That's me. We went to the national tournament twice. When I was there, it was really fun. I was my freshman year, I was first runner-up for the MVP of the tournament. We took second place in nationals. It was a lot of fun. Next picture. Yeah. I'm cute. No. Nobody was looking at me. That was one of my favorite days. You know, I look at that, Wendy. And those beverages look a little bit suspicious as I look at it now. I might have cropped that out. No, I'm kidding. All right, next picture. This is a little bit before that. Yep. That shirt, I don't know what my hang-up is with my shirts, but that shirt is actually one. I have two friends that I went to Ozark with. There were two of my best friends, Joe and Ben. And Joe and Ben married Krista what? Christy, yeah. Christy and Brenna. And Christy and Brenna were in a singing trio with Wendy. Joe and Ben and I were all born on the same day, the same year. So one day for a gag, Wendy, Christy, and Brenna got us all matching shirts and blindfolded us and took us around town on one of those continental dinners. We appetizers at one place, another place. We had balloons and just humiliated us, you know, to celebrate us. But that shirt reminds me about Ben and Joe a little bit. Okay, next picture. That's right. Look at that glory. Now, that doesn't show up real well. I have another picture I could show, but that mullet was on fire. That's one of my, I was a senior there. There was a point at which I really could reach right here and I could grab my hair. It was that long. And it was always funny to me because I had natural curl, and the girls were always so jealous. Oh yeah, sometimes in the ponytail, sometimes just let it flow. All right, next picture. Oh yeah. Notice the safety of my finger. That's a terrible thing. I don't know why they ever put a gun in my hand, much less my cousins, Donnie and Douglas. But yeah, that's what you do in Oregon when there's nobody around. Next picture, going back a little bit further. That's getting to be, I think that's eighth grade year. The next one is as well. Let's go ahead and go to that next one too. Yeah. You'd think that I didn't eat in some of these pictures, but it's my little brother. I think, is that Caleb's birthday, Mom? Is that what that is? I can't remember what that one is. But next picture. There's the old Datsun B210. That was a sweet ride for a family of five. That's right. Man, I skipped leg day. Next one. Actually, I think that's Caleb. I grabbed the wrong picture. That's still my mom, so I'm close. That's my little brother. Notice the flannel. It was an easy mistake. And next picture. Yeah. That was a cute little zygote, wasn't I? Now that's not actually me. Just, you know, that would be an impressive feat in 1974 to get that picture of that quality and that resolution. But that's my story, my reverse timeline from now to where my story stops. There is no more me before that moment. That's it. That's all of my story so far. Now, my story will continue, and I believe the Bible, I believe that I will live forever, and so my story will continue to go on forward, but when I go back and do my reverse timeline, at some point, my story stops. It doesn't go back any further. And if we were to do it with that same thing with anybody in here, and trust me, I was tempted to get online and get some photos, because you know they're there. But if we did it with Otto Martin, it would be the same kind of a story, maybe minus the mullet. But we would go back and we would look at jobs that he's had and his career path and the birth of his children and his wedding to Brenda Jo and the dating and the high school and the sports and elementary school, being a baby, zygote. Oh, that's okay. That's a good time to be a baby right now. This is a season for babies. If we did it with Fred, Fred's timeline would be a little bit longer than mine, just a wee bit longer.
A day or two.
It would be the... Exactly, exactly. But he would go back, and at some point, Fred's story ceases. You can't go back any further. There is still history before Fred. There's still history before Otto. There's still history before me. But my story stops right there. What if we did that story, did that same thing, that reverse timeline with Jesus? Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. Yeah. In John 14, he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. So he's working right now. And I'm excited about that. Because he made this in 6 days. I can't imagine what he's doing with all the time that he's been gone. But he's in heaven right now, making this beautiful place where we're going to spend the rest of our shared days together. Right, Fred?
Amen.
Right. Where was he before that? Before he ascended, he was on earth. It was his post-resurrection appearances. He walked around. And he saw people, he met with the disciples, he cooked some fish. Where was he before that? Well, he was in the tomb. And where was he before he was in the tomb? He was on the cross. Before he was on the cross, we could go through this, and we could be as detailed as we wanted, but before he was on the cross... He was with Pilate, and before that he was arrested, and then he was in the upper room with the disciples, and then he was traveling and doing his ministry, and there was the temptation, and then his childhood, and then the manger scene that we all are very familiar with, his conception. Then what? What do you do now with the reverse timeline of Jesus? It's important because your answer affects all of your theology about God, about Jesus, about salvation. And there are people, probably even some in this room, that think that the story of Jesus begins with the miraculous conception, with a baby born in a manger. But just like with our story, that Jesus' story, his reverse timeline, stops at the manger. But that's where he started. Sure, he wasn't conceived in the same way that we were conceived, but he was still conceived. Born, he grew, he died, he raised from the dead. Eventually that story will match ours, right? Well, open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 1 through 5, then I'm actually going to skip to 14 and read 14 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Does that answer the question for you already? Oh, okay. Well, we're done. Good. Let's go home. Just don't tell Wes that we stopped this early. No, it does explain things a little bit, but man, there is so much to unpack in these verses. Now, I'm not going to do what I normally do. I'm not going to have the tension, the build up, the mystery in part of this. I'm just going to tell you right up front, the Word is Jesus. Now, many of you already know that. You've grown up and you've learned that. But for some of you, that was a really weird passage, this thing called the prologue, the beginning of the book of John. But the word and Jesus, they're interchangeable in the prologue. Jesus is the Word. The Word is Jesus. So what I want to do is I want us to make a list of some of the things that John says about the Word. Primarily, I just want to focus on verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 3. So what when we look at that, what is the first thing that we see, that we learn about the Word? Okay. Yeah. I realize that first this is not going to be quite big enough for everybody, but in the beginning. So the Word was in the beginning. Now, this isn't like in the book of Mark, another one of the Gospels, where he says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark is talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When John says, in the beginning, obviously that brings another passage of Scripture to our mind, doesn't it? It makes us think about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible starts in Genesis 1:1 with this phrase. John starts with this phrase for a reason. He is intentional about talking about in the beginning. This is not a beginning. It's not just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's not just the beginning of Jesus' life. He's saying that the Word was present at the beginning of all time. It's a clear reference to Genesis 1. An obvious reference to the origin point of the universe. It's kind of interesting that just like us, the universe has a beginning. A point where it no longer existed. And the Word, the Greek word there is logos. The Word was there when the universe was created. More so, the Word performed the act of creation. It was the creative force that brought everything into existence. He says in verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. But the Word precedes time itself. It existed before creation, before time. Now, this freaks my brain out a little bit. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to borrow Jamie and Joshua for a second. I want you guys to come up here for a second and help me out here. They didn't know that they were doing this. So this rope is going to represent time. Just like a timeline, like I did my reverse timeline of my life. Okay, Josh, why don't you come right here for me and hold this up. And Jamie, why don't you grab it right about there and hold it up. Yeah, just anywhere right there, yeah. Just kind of hold it up for me. Thank you. This rope represents time. And in the beginning, I can. You're welcome. I'm happy to oblige. So we have the beginning. At one point, God said, "Let there be light." He started creation. At some point down the line, we've got, you know, all the story. We've got all the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Moses and David, and then we have, just for speed's sake, here with the crucifixion. We've got other stories that happen in between. We've got world wars. We've got my birth. At some point, my death. I realize this is in the way, but no way around that for me right now. And at some point, we know from Scripture, this world will be destroyed. And so, it blows my mind to think that here to there, all of this universe's existence starts here and ends there. But somehow, like we talked about earlier, it also keeps going. Even though the universe will not be here the way that it is, time continues to run out the door, down the hall, into the parking lot, down to Baxter, all the way to California, and just keeps on going, and time will keep going. That way. But even though the universe was started here, there was also existence this way. Amen. Out the door, down the hall, out the parking lot, through Galena, through Joplin, through Springfield, and it just keeps going. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. Thank you. According to John, before this moment happened, all the way that way, there was the Word. He was there to witness that moment of creation. In fact, he is the one that created it. Second. So the Word was, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now you may not see what I see in that, but what I see is that he is distinct. The Word is distinct from God. Now did you notice I said he? I did that on accident, actually. I got ahead of myself a little bit. But if you'll notice in our actual passage, John actually writes, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. He uses masculine first person, or he uses masculine pronouns, because the Word is not a what, it's a who. And this who was with God, which is an interesting thing to point out. If Jody and I go to Instant Karma today after church to get a heavenly donut burger, or the double happiness burger, which is, it's a half pound of patty with bacon. I think there's an egg, and then the bun is two grilled cheese sandwiches. They stick a knife in it so it doesn't fall over. But if I go to Instant Karma with Jody after church, I will be with Jody. Just like it says, was with God, I will be with Jody, Jody will be with me. I know. Party at Instant Karma. Now, if I go to Instant Karma without Jody, would I say I will be with me, with myself? No. Being with someone implies another person is present. Chloe and Olivia Parker, they're twins. They're about as close to being with yourself as a person can get. Okay, they're identical twins. Chloe can be with Olivia. Olivia can be with Chloe. But trust me, Olivia is not Chloe. And Chloe is not Olivia. One of them plays football. One of them's a cheerleader. One of them wears bows. The other one wears brass knuckles. I mean, we're... They can be with each other, but they're not the same. That's why they can be with one another. There's a distinction there. So we learn from this statement that the Logos, the Word, is distinct from God. Now, I don't want to go so far as to say that the Word is not God, because the third one that we see in our list, the Word was God. So he's eternal, distinct from God, but he is God. His unity with the Father. He's the same. Now we can only understand this in part because we do have this concept of the Trinity within our faith. But even that, whoa, that's a lot. Now, one of the things I want to point out with this is this word was. It seems like it's nitpicking, I know, but I love this stuff. The word was, when it says that he was in the beginning, that he was with God, he was God, is different than the word when it says that all things that were created, that have been made, that light was the light of mankind, when it says, through him all things were made, nothing, or without him nothing was made that has been made. That's a different was. It seems like a small detail, but the word was, that's translated to our English was here, has the idea of having always been. It's an eternal word. It implies it having existed already to that point. Not was created, now it exists. So the word has always been in the beginning, has always been with God, and has always been God. All these things that we talk about, it's not that he became God or joined and then was with God. He has always been all of these things. So let's, instead of having the word or Logos, let's do it with Jesus. Was Jesus in the beginning? He was. We don't normally think of it that way. We think about the manger and his story starting in the Gospels, not starting before Genesis. But if Jesus is who he says he is, he's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he's pre-existent. But he's also not the Father. He was with God because he is the Son. He is still God, but he's just not the Father. Numerous times Jesus proves that he's not the Father. He prayed to the Father. He said that he did not come to do his own work, but he does the work of the Father. At one point he prayed to the Father. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Amen. The Father spoke audibly about Jesus while Jesus was on earth. There are things that the Father knows that Jesus doesn't know. Clearly, Jesus is distinct from the Father. But he also is God. Jesus says that if anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus says to worship God alone, and yet he accepts worship. Jesus is prayed to by other people. All of these things fit and can be exchanged. You can exchange Jesus for the word and the pronouns. I want to read this passage to you a slightly different way. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Does that fit with your understanding of who Jesus is? Does that make sense? So what difference does it make that we understand that Jesus was at creation, he was the creative force of the universe, he was with God, but he's distinct from God, yet he is God? What difference does it make? How many people went and watched Star Wars this weekend? A few? Okay. I was talking about that movie. Now, I'm not talking about that movie today because I haven't seen it yet. But I was talking with Jake Barton about Star Wars. And we were having this conversation about people who have young kids. What order do you watch the movies in? I mean, it is a mess because it starts with 4, 5, and 6 and then goes back to 1, 2, and 3 and then you've got 7 and then you've got 0.5, I don't know what you call that one. It's kind of a crazy mess. And some people say, well, you start at 1 and you just go through the story in order, in sequence. Who would show your children those movies in that order? Yeah, not a soul. Who would start with 4, with A New Hope, and then go back and watch 1, 2, and 3, maybe? Yeah. Now, who hasn't seen Star Wars and Empire Strikes Back? All right. So, wow, that's a lot more than I expected. So, major spoilers here. You might just plug, if you care, plug your ears. Because here's my thing. Here's my reasoning for why I would show the movies in the order that I would show them. And actually, this is part of the reason why I think that they made the movies in the wrong order. I think they should have done 4, 5, 6, the way they did. I think they should have done 7, 8, 9, and then done 1, 2, 3. And part of the reason for me is, I know who Vader is. He's like the most iconic bad guy in all of cinema history. Most everybody knows, even if you've never watched, like a lot of people here, surprisingly, even if you've never watched Star Wars, you know who Vader is. You know he's a bad guy. Well, it was really hard for me growing up hating Vader and knowing that he's the bad guy, even though technically there was some redemption at the end. Going back and watching 1, 2, and 3 and rooting for Anakin, I don't want to root for Darth Vader. I want him to lose. It was difficult for me. It was a struggle for me to because my knowledge of who Anakin was affected the whole story for me in episodes 1, 2, and 3. And I think that's why John starts his gospel with the prologue. He intends that the whole of his gospel shall be read in the light of these verses. The deeds and the words of Jesus are the deeds and the words of God. It wasn't that God just created a new person. He wasn't just somebody who was born. I was even thinking about this. If he had wanted to, God has already at one time formed and fashioned a man out of dust, breathed life into him. He could have done that with the Messiah if he'd wanted to. All of a sudden he just shows up. He's like, where'd he come from? Who is this guy? But knowing who Jesus is at the beginning of the story affects our understanding of the rest of the narrative. John flat-out tells us that at the end of his gospel, why he wrote it. In John 20, he says, "These things are written so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name." He wanted people who didn't believe to be able to believe. And he wanted those who already had belief to shore up their knowledge even more. He wanted to give them even more confidence that what they believe is true. And clearly it was important to John that people know that Jesus wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a baby who, in forward timeline, was a child in temptation, ministry, Pilate, crucified, dead, rose again, preparing a place. He wasn't just a man. He was a man because in verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So we have this juxtaposition. We have the Word is God. He's eternal. No timeline, no beginning, no end. He's flesh. And all flesh has a beginning. How do those work together? It is a great mystery. In the Latin, there's this word that we use called incarnation, and it comes from the Latin caro, which is flesh, and has the idea of being clothed with flesh. And there's this term, it's simple but complex at the same time, that Jesus is not just God, he is not just man, he is the God-man. Fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man at the same time. It's not that he quit being God, that he was God back then and all the way up to here, was born, quit being God, became a man, died, rose, went to heaven and became God again. That's not how it worked. He was always God. Clothed himself in flesh. He is the God-man. There's this interesting quote. It's a Latin saying. Again, it says, "I am what I am, that is, God. I was not what I am, that is, man. I am now called God as well as man." Now, if I had just heard that like you just did, I wouldn't pass the test. So I'm going to read it for you again. "I am what I am, that is, God. I was not what I am, that is, man. I am now called God as well as man." He didn't stop being God at Bethlehem. He united two natures into one person. And that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man is one of the greatest events to occur in the history of the universe. It is without parallel. And it stirs things in my heart when I start thinking about all of the characteristics and the qualities of who God is, his omnipotence and his omnipresence and his eternal existence and his transcendence. And I think he fit here. That blows my mind. It puts me in awe. It reminds me of Mary in the gospel narrative when it says, the birth narrative, when it says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. But again, my question, does it matter? It's amazing. That's without question. It is a mystery. I have two ways that I think that it really does matter a lot. One, it matters because only incarnation, only God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, could take away the sins of the world. The God-man is necessary for salvation. If the redemption accomplished at the cross is to work for mankind, it has to be the work of a human Jesus. But if it is to have the infinite value necessary to atone for the sins of all human beings in relationship to an infinite and perfectly holy God, then it must be a divine Christ as well. If the death of the Messiah is not the work of a unified God-man, it will be deficient on either one point or the other. He had to be a man to atone for man's sins. But he had to be God to have the value to be able to be sacrificed for the sins of all mankind. It is a truth of the greatest magnitude that God and the person of his Son should identify himself completely with the human race. And yet he did. Secondly, I think that the significance of the incarnation is important to us because God is not so transcendent. He is not so other than us. He is not so big and so mighty and so important as to be completely disconnected and totally removed from humanity. He didn't just spin the world like a top and then just leave it. He's not the big man upstairs that is too good for us to come down and hang out with all of us lowly humans. I mentioned about God had the opportunity. He could have just fashioned a Messiah, a body for Jesus, couldn't he? And he could have taken on that flesh. But he chose to become a baby and to grow up the way that all humans do. And I think part of the reason why he did that is so that we would understand that God gets you. He understands your struggles. If he hadn't grown up as a child, would he understand puberty? I mean, he's God, but man, if you haven't experienced puberty, that's a whole other level of understanding. He who demands obedience had to be obedient. There's a comedian, I can't remember who it was, but he talks about how Jesus might have been perfect, but we know Mary wasn't. Because whenever it was time for the bath, when you go to bathe, somebody who later in his life will walk on water, you know, how does that work out? You push him down, he pops back up. You push him down, he pops back up. I don't want to take a bath. That might have stressed out Mary just a little bit. But Jesus didn't sin. He lived a life just like we did, just like we have to. Started as a baby, had to deal with all the pressures of childhood, had to deal with learning how to be obedient. But as 1 Peter 2:21 says, he leaves us the perfect example of what it means to be human. He knows what it's like to be tempted in every possible way, yet without sin. I came across this quote. I posted it on Facebook the other day, and I've been kind of wrestling with it all week. I think it says a lot. Does a person who does not succumb to temptation really feel it or not? You know, Jesus was tempted in every way, but he never succumbed to the temptation. So the question is, did he really know temptation? An author by the name of Leon Morris argues that the person who resists temptation is the only one that knows the full force of temptation. Sinlessness points to a more intense rather than a less intense temptation. He says, the man who yields to a particular temptation has not yet felt its full power. He has given in while the temptation still has something in reserve. Only the man who does not yield to a temptation is sinless and knows the full extent of that temptation. So everything that you go through, the temptations that you experience, the pains and the sufferings, he gets it. And that's why he came. He's not removed from you. He's not oblivious to the things that are going on in your life. He gets it. So we have Jesus in the beginning. In the beginning, beginning. In Revelation 19, I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. So Jesus was there at creation. He created. He came incarnate in the flesh, lived among men, died for our sins, took our punishment, and he will be there at the end. He's present in all of human history. He doesn't just start interacting with us at a manger. I'm going to close. With Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. During this Christmas season, I hope you'll spend some time in awe of the incarnation. That God chose to leave heaven and come and live among us to associate with sinful man, that we might become sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this great mystery of the incarnation. We don't understand the Trinity, how it all works. We don't understand how you can have different knowledge, and we have glimpses of it that you've given to us, but you are too great, too mighty for us. And that's good, because if not, you would not be God, if we could conceive all things about you. We are fortunate that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, because you didn't have to do that. That is a kindness and a grace in and of itself, that you have revealed yourself to us through your creation, that it tells us about your kindness and your provision and your goodness. The most perfect revelation that you have given us of who you are is your son, Jesus. Man, he was good. I pray, Father, that in this season of Christmas, when we get very much distracted by presents and family coming and traveling and meals and all the different things that started out, some of them started out being about you and then they've departed. Some of them still are, but only in part. I pray that we will take time to be in awe of what you did for us. We thank you, Father, this morning for the God-man, the Word, Logos, your Son, Jesus. It is in his name that I pray. Amen.